would like to thank Karen and Jake Abelovitz for sponsoring this morning's Locks and Learn. Lilu and Nishmas, Jake's beloved parents, Leah ben Abba and Leah Bas Avram, and Karen's brother, Yeshua ben Shimon Dov, and Hashem should have an Aliyah. So, we are finishing up, hopefully. But I think so. That's the goal for today. To finish up the Mishnah that we've been doing for a bunch of weeks. To review, it's Mishnah, Perek Bey's Mishnah 10. On the top of your handouts is a brief review of the five statements that Rabbi Eliezer said. When we count them and we separate them, it seems to be five. We discussed why does it say three if there's really five. We'll hold that off for now. Let's just review what he said. So, Haim Amr Shlosha Dvarim, this is the source number one. They said three things. Rabbi Eliezer, first off, says, one, Yikvod Chavercha Chavav Alecha Kishalcha, your honor of your friend should be dear to you as your own. And we spoke about that probably around a month ago. Number two, Alti Noach Lichos, do not be easily angered. And we spent 3 weeks on that. And now we are up to the next thing. Veshuv Yom Echad Lifnei Nisascha, repent one day before your death. We're going to analyze that today. And then finally, four and five, Veve Mitchamem Keneged Oran Shel Chachamim, you should warm yourself before the fire of the wise. Veheve Zahir Begachalatan Shalot Techaveh, you should be careful of their, translated here, glowing coals, so you do not get singed. Sheneshichasan Neshichas Shu'al, because the bites of these Talmidei Chachamim are like the bites of a fox. Va'akitzasan akitzas akrav, and their sting is the sting of a scorpion. V'lechishasan lechishas saraf, and their hiss is a hiss of a serpent. V'chol divrayim kigach l'yesh, all their words are like coals of fire. So we're going to analyze that today a little bit as well. So let's, the shir is basically broken down into three parts. Number one is we're going to do that statement about repentance. Number two, we're going to try to understand this biting of these Talmidei Chachamim, etc., whatever that means. And then number three is we're going to try to put the whole thing together and look at the Mishnah as one broad context to try to analyze it a little bit. And hopefully by then we'll be done with the Mishnah. Presumably we have enough time to cover everything. If not, I guess we will save some of it for next week. So now, source number two. This is part one. Repent one day before death. So let's start asking some questions. What does this mean? Repent one day before you die. Right? What do you think the simple explanation here is? Okay, so the question you can ask is, how do you know what day you're going to die? Right? So that's a good question. And the Gemara actually asked that question. The students of Rabbi Eliezer ask him that question. You know what? We might as well skip down to there. Look at source number three before we do number two. Source number three says, Tanan Hasam. Rabbi Eliezer Omer. Rabbi Eliezer says, you have this in the English on the left-hand side, translated from the Sensino, and in the original Aramaic on the right-hand side. So Rabbi Eliezer says, Shuv Yom Echad Lifnei Misascha Shalu Tamidav. Ask Rabbi Eliezer. They asked him, "Chi adam yodeya ezu yom yamus? How do I know what day I'm going to die?" Amar lahen, "V'chol shechein, all the more so, yashuv hayom shema yamus l'machar." So do repentance today. Maybe you're going to die tomorrow. V'nimsa kol yamav b'tshuva, and therefore you will have all of your days with repentance. V'af Shlomo Amar b'chachmasa, and he quotes a pasuk in where is it? I assume it's Koheles, but is it Mishlei? I don't know the reference here. Mishlei, kol esu begadecha levanim b'shemen al roshecha al yechzar. You should, all your days you should be in white clothing, meaning that every day you should be ready. You should be ready to go. So, and then there's a mashal, you could read it on your own if you want. They bring a parable for us to try to understand a little bit better. But the question is this: how do I know what day I'm going to die? Now you can analyze this in two ways. It's really actually another way of understanding this Mishnah, right? What would be another way? Not just, okay, you have to repent every day.
Be good.
Be good, right? Try to be as good as possible at all points in time. But there could be a simple explanation that has to do with, you know, somebody knows, like there are people who know that their time is coming soon, right? You know, if you are, there could be a literal meaning here of that if you are on your deathbed, That's the time to repent. So if that's the case, right, so then there's another meaning. So basically, and we'll analyze this in a second, but there could be two meanings here. There could be just a general everyday statement for all of us, you know, regardless of our health or not our health, in order that just be a good person. You never know when your time's going to come. And then the other understanding could be somebody who actually is sick, is dying, that is a time that is apropos to do tshuva. Now, I want to ask one more question on this because I think it's interesting. Why should I repent the day, like tomorrow? Or tell me repent today because maybe I'm going to die tomorrow. Why not repent today because maybe I'm going to die today? Okay, so maybe. I know, but if I'm formulating a statement from scratch, perhaps the way I should formulate it is repent today because maybe you're going to die today. Right, so we'll see if one of the commentaries is going to address that in a moment. But let's go back to source number two here. And this is, I started doing this more. If I could go back to the beginning of our series, perhaps one of the, although this would probably super complicate things, and I'm not sure we should super complicate things more than we already, you know, medium complicate them. But really, and we've mentioned this in the past, every commentator, another way of understanding commentators to see who they were, what context they were writing in. There's a reason that commentators write commentaries. And if you could analyze who those commentaries were and why they're writing and what their style is, what their philosophy is, what their background is, etc., that can give us a whole new analysis of what the commentators say. We did this about the Mishnah, so we looked at the context and the character and the historical background of the people in the Mishnah who are saying what they're saying, but what we haven't done is looked at the people who are commenting on the Mishnah as to where they are. So I'm not ready to do that yet, but it is fascinating, and I just to start getting your brain thinking a little bit, I just put a little bit about when these commentaries are living and where they were. And you'll probably see some running themes with that analysis, but just to pick up some common threads. So here, this is a commentary from the Ri Yaivitz, known as Yosef Ben Chaim Yaivitz, died 1507. This is a brief excerpt from Encyclopedia Judaica. He's a Hebrew homilist and exegete. Lived in Spain, and look when he died, 1507. So he went through the expulsion. So after Spain, he wound up in Italy. Okay, so this is a Spanish rabbi ending up in Italy. So he's going to bring out these two points, and obviously it's an old text. As far as I know, it hasn't been reprinted. Maybe it has, but the one that I had access to is a little bit difficult to read, but we'll try our best, and I will translate for those who could appreciate that. So, Shuv Yom Echad Lifnei Misascha, Gabzu Azara Lilmo Torah. So he says this concept, I think if you think about it, so again, what's the message? To do tshuva. Okay, but what do you want me to do? So he says that the purpose of doing tshuva here is to remind you to learn more. Right, not just to be a better person, but specifically that to learn more Torah. Ki ha teshuva Torah umaisim tovim, the ikra tshuva shiz dabik b'Torah shetzielos, not just to learn Torah, but also to connect to Torah, to do mitzvos, etc. As Rabbeinu Yonah says in Shari Tshuva, third line now, v'kvar amar atana v'imlo achshav emasai, we have similar statements already, if not now, then when? Right? Basically, take advantage of the moment. It's the same idea to repent the day before you die. So there's a revealed meaning and then there's a hidden meaning. So what's the revealed meaning and what's the hidden meaning? So hanigla, the revealed meaning. And this is an important thing because you might not think this. If the whole purpose of life is to keep Torah, right, so for an 89, or let's go to 120, so I'm 119 and 364 days, I didn't do a thing. I didn't learn, I was mean, I was aggressive, I didn't respect anybody, nobody liked me, I didn't daven, I didn't do anything. And now it's literally one day before your 120th. Right? So what perspective would you have? Now think about this from the dying person's perspective as well as the people who are like around his deathbed's perspective, right? His kids who he abandoned, and his grandkids and his great-grandkids, and all these things, right? So, I don't have a shot. I'm done. In one day, I can now repent and everything's good?
Yeah.
Everything wiped clean from one day? So it's a problem, right? You have to grapple with that. Is that something that we even believe in, that you can do tshuva at the last moment? And again, everything's forgiven. I don't know how God works, but the concept that I can just do tshuva, even though I'm not actually changing anything, I'm not getting out of my deathbed now and living a Torah lifestyle, I'm dying. So in my head, I did tshuva. What does that afford me? So as somebody who is dying, yes, do tshuva. Now's the time. And B, and that, so now the question is, what if you're not? So like, okay, I have so much time. I can just, you know, wait till I'm 119 and then do tshuva and do whatever I want from now. So Gemara says you can't do averos on condition that you're going to do tshuva. It doesn't work like that. So we get into some complicated, you know, theological puzzles and moves here. But the main point, without getting too difficult in our analysis, is that yes, the nigla, the simple reading of the Mishnah, is that you should do tshuva even on your deathbed, even if you know for your whole life weren't really so successful. And they're great. They're Gemaras about this, how people were doing bad things their entire life, and they finally had that moment where everything clicked and they realized what they were doing. And the Gemara says famously, Yesh kono olamo b'shah achas. There are people who acquire their entire world to come in just one moment. In that moment of tshuva, they're able to acquire olam haba. So yes, that's the nigla. That's the simple reading, is that you could do tshuva and you should do tshuva on your deathbed. But nistar, so what about the hidden meaning? This is what everybody said to begin with. Ki kevan sha'adam morkav yesh ladash sof olamos. We need to know that we are going to die. A lot of us push this off. A lot of us don't want to think about this. And from a religious perspective, in order to encourage tshuva, we're saying that, yes, think about death. Not pathologically. Don't make it into something that, you know, ruins your life. But there is a benefit to realizing that we are mortal, that we will not live forever. Keep reading. Ve'im ken yimaher yechisha ma'aseihu leman lo yavush boshes olam. And therefore, yes, be good. Live your life to the fullest possible. Take advantage of all moments. Do tshuva every day. Notice how he says that's not the simple reading. That's the hidden meaning. But both are important. It's never too late to do tshuva. And every day you should do tshuva. Every day you should live life to the fullest. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So Hashem accepts tshuva of the Russia. Yep, it's never too late. It's never too late. You can always do tshuva. Never give up hope. If you flip the page for a second, source number 4 here, Tiferes Yisrael, a little bit of a later commentary. So he addresses a question that I raised before. The Lo Amar Pentamos Hayom. Why doesn't it say maybe you're going to die today? So this is an interesting explanation. So today I'm going to die, I feel great. I don't feel sick. So I'm not going to believe it. But if you say you might die tomorrow, okay, I get that. Like maybe tomorrow I'm not going to feel so well. Right. Unfortunately, you know, we don't just... It could be today too. Right? It's not just about sickness. It's not just dying in your deathbed. Right? Tragedies happen. So we don't know, even today. His explanation is that tomorrow, everybody thinks, okay, it's possible tomorrow. Today, I feel so great, I'm not, it's no problem. What's going to happen from today to tomorrow? Well, something could happen. So that's the message. Now, I want to share with you two other points, and I attribute these two points to all of you, because I took the Eichler's gift certificate and bought some more Sfarim. So, there are two... There's two broad things that I don't cover in the Pirkei Avos Shir. I think we cover a lot, and you know, a lot of the main basis of the book that I use, you know, we use Rabbi Lau, the sages. We haven't used them in a while because we haven't moved historically to a different time period in probably 2 or 3 months. So we'll get back to him in a bit. The other sefer that I use primarily is Masifta, which I've shown you before, and it's a compilation, and it brings up a lot of different commentaries. But the Masifta doesn't bring every single possible commentary. So there's two streams of commentaries that I haven't covered yet, and hopefully with these books I could supplement it a little bit. The one is Sichas Avos from Rav Kook. So Rav Kook didn't write this, but it's a compilation of various things that Rav Kook or his students have said or thought in the context of Pirkei Avos, and compiled all in this one book. So I just bought this, and I'm going to share with you one Dvar Torah from this. And then the other one is a two-volume set. It's called Pirkei Avos Mipi Svarim B'Sofrim, and it's written by, it's a sichos, it's speeches that were given by a rabbi in London, Eliezer David Friedman, and this quotes a lot of Hasidic Torah. I don't often quote many Hasidic ideas. It's one of the things that I want to try to start doing. We'll experiment with it. So there's one other source. So source number five is Rav Kook. Source number six is this book from Rabbi Friedman. So let's get a little bit taste of these things. And again, these are attributed. So thank you for the gift certificate. So source number five, Sichas Avos. This is what Rav Kook says. This is taken from actually something his son wrote. Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook in Orlan Asiba C. So he says, Shuv Yom Echad Lifnei Misascha, B'makom Shebaalei Tshuva Omdim, Ein Tzadikim Gemorim Yecholim La'amos. This is a famous statement that somebody who does tshuva, to some extent, is on, literally, the Baalei Tshuva is on such a high place that where they stand, Tzadikim Gemorim can't stand. They can't even get there. The way it's usually understood is that Baal Tshuva is on a higher plane than somebody who never had to do tshuva. Right. Some flip it a little bit and say, they can't even stand next to the tzaddikim. That's not the simple explanation. Simple explanation is that they're higher to some extent than tzaddikim. So here, Baal Tshuva, hu kimo abitui baal lashon hara, hakavua ba'osek b'chach. It's somebody who, Baal Tshuva means, not that you've done tshuva, but you're doing tshuva. You're somebody who, it's a personality trait. Somebody who repents. Somebody, when they do something wrong, it's what they do. They do tshuva. I'm constantly doing tshuva. It's a complete and total tshuva. So there's two, basically we're presenting two levels of tshuva. There's somebody who does tshuva to some extent, and that counts. It's not tshuva shlema. It's not a complete, perfect, whole tshuva, but it's little pieces of tshuva. And then there's somebody who's constantly doing tshuva. It's tshuva shlema, it's a complete tshuva. So now, bringing it to our Mishnah, shuv yom echad lifnei misascha, v'lo biyom misascha. So same idea that the Tiferes Yisrael picked up. Why not the day of your death? Kedei shetuchol l'kayim b'maisa mamish, gam eschelek ha'aziva, azivas hachet shel tshuva. So there's something that you gain by doing it the day before, rather than the day of. And what's that? You could follow through, right? So the way I understand what he's saying is that there's one thing to say that I'm doing, like I want to do tshuva or I'm going to do tshuva, but then not actually doing it. It's another thing to give that's why it's the day before, is it gives me a gap, it gives me an opportunity that I do tshuva, not just in thought, not just in commitment, but I actually have a time frame to follow through, to either not sin or to make up for the things that I've done. So, Right. So a complete tshuva is, I get to the place again and I don't end up doing it. I don't end up doing it. So that's what Rav Kook's saying, and that's why it's shuv yom echad lifnei. It's not the day of, because I need a time gap, not just for mental commitment, but also to try to follow through on the action. Joe.
Also, the day of a person's death, all you've got is a number of hours, a few hours to do shuva, but the day before you've got a whole day, a whole lot more time you can do, a lot more shuva in one day, whole day.
Right. It's interesting. I just I forgot who said this. Some Brazilian entrepreneur I heard on a podcast once. I don't remember his name. But so he has, and you have to have enough money to be able to do this. But he has these days where he takes off. I forgot how he phrased it, but they're something along the lines of like death days, where he calls it some like morbid title. But the idea is that this is exactly what he's doing, is that I am going to die at some point, so I am going to use and commit this day to be like it's my last day on earth. So what do you do on your last day? This is a good exercise for you to think about. If it is my last day, right, what is my goal? What's my itinerary? What am I going to try to get in on that last day? And he fits these in to his like weekly or monthly schedules. And it's really, to him, again, this is a good values question. What's your values? What would you want to get in? So to him, it's going to pick his kids up from school. It's going to, you know, to whatever his values are. What are our values? What would we do if we knew that we were dying today, tomorrow, etc.? And as a consequence, can we do that now? Right? Not that we, you know, if I quit my job. Okay, don't quit your job. Right? But the point here is that you, at least a little bit, a mini, can I do some of that now? That's really what it is. It's just one day, and the next day, until it's over. Fine. Okay.
I see another point here. It doesn't say lifnei motcha, but lifnei mitatcha.
Yeah.
And what's the lifnei? Shehamita should be in front of him. You should think about it. It's like
mental imagery should be that.
Your face.
Right. Your face.
Remember, hamita. It's
yeah,
tomorrow.
Yeah, I mean, in Lahavdil, in Stoic philosophy, I think they call it, what is it, menta mori or something like that, where it's that image of death should be in front of you at all times. Right, and it's there's a parallel, it's very similar to this idea. Okay, Yoram, quickly, yeah.
I'm sorry, but one of the words that the aziva, the thing, is an important part of the tshuva.
The place, the omdim, is that it's a completely different path than somebody who's a tzaddik. Okay, very nice. Okay, source number six, the Hasidic idea here. And this is, I think this is pretty powerful. I'm not sure we're going to do all of it inside or even elaborate on the whole thing. What he points out here is that there's another thing that you're supposed to do that we find in the Gemara, that you're supposed to find in Chazal, that you're supposed to do the day before you die. And what is that? So he says here, ah, in the first full paragraph, ah, matzinu o davar echad shetzarech lasos lifnei hamisa v'hu hatochacha. You're supposed to rebuke others before you die. And we have, you know, this is coming up in this week's parsha, right? So Yaakov's about to die, and he rebukes his sons, right? So it's a time, there is this concept of being on your deathbed and giving some musr, giving some rebuke to the people who are living after you. Kimuvor b'sifri, and it's in the context of Moshe Rabbeinu also. Mipnei arba tvarim ein mochichen es adam el samach lamisa. There's four reasons. And again, as we read the Parsha this week, you can think about it. Remember when Yaakov does not rebuke Shimon and Levi after what they did in Shechem until his deathbed. So you have to understand, why is that true? So Chazal, you don't do it. Ein mochichen es adam el samach lamisa. You're supposed to wait until your deathbed. Kadesh shelo yehei. Now, don't read down. Read. Go to the next column. Mochicho. Okay. So it's actually a little bit confusing here. Kadesh shelo yehei mochicho. Go to the left hand column. Don't go down. Shelo yehei mochicho v'chozer mochicho. Because what's going to happen? You're going to rebuke. They're not going to listen to you. You're going to rebuke again. They're not going to listen to you. You're going to rebuke again. Right? And then they're going to see you next time, and they're going to be embarrassed. Right? So you're supposed to hold off rebuke until the deathbed. Again, same problem. How do I know? If I'm not literally on my deathbed, how am I supposed to know? Right? So the way we got rid of that problem with tshuva is, I don't know when I'm going to die, so therefore, do tshuva every day. You can't do that with rebuke. Okay, I don't know when I'm going to die, so rebuke every day. That's the problem. You shouldn't rebuke every day. You have to do it just, it's a one time, it's a one last thing. Right? You're supposed to wait. So how are you supposed to know? So now here's, we're going to the bottom, or the next column here, Umebi, so right underneath where we just left off on the right hand side. Umebi Hago Natzadik Rabbi Chaim Yehuda Segel, Deutsch, that's all. So he's from various places. So in his book, in Ahavas Olam, the fourth line, he quotes from Rabbi Yeshua Deutsch. Fifth line now, Divrei Elokim Chaim Sheshama Mipeh Kadosh Shel Harav HaKadosh Baal Ahavas Yisrael Mi Vishnah. So we have a whole line of everybody who's telling him this idea. It's based in Vishnitz. The Ahavas Yisrael Be'esh Shayimo Be'tzav Sechada Be'egruzurdin Shabir Divrei Chazal Elu Bofa Niflo. So here's what he says. Okay, all that was introduction to the following idea. Right. Kavanas Rabbo Seinuzal Lizariz Esa Adam Lashav B'tshuva Kishuhu B'madrega Shel Lifnei Moso. So here's it's a very Hasidic move here. It doesn't mean before you die. It means before you, in fear, in spirituality, you get to the point that's considered Lifnei Moso. What does that mean? Before I die, not literally die, not physical death. So what does this mean, this spiritual Lifnei Moso? Kilomar Kishuhu B'bechinas Hispashtus Hagashmius. It is a removal of your physicality, of your physical being. Not death, but a spiritual removal of your physical being. Vizui tshuva shlema hamagas ad kisei hakavod. And that's a complete tshuva. Kiusilikis atzmo lagamri. You're taking your ego, you're taking your personality, your own self out of the picture. In a very classic Hasidic idea. Nimsa shatana melamdenu derech tshuva de'eno. Column to the left here. Maspik. B'mashem masmid b'chozer b'tshuva kumo aperish ha'pashat b'mishnah. Elagam al ichlus ha'tshuva. It's not about quantity, it's about quality. So point number one here is that when it comes to tshuva, lifnei misaspa doesn't mean before you actually die. It means before you get to this high spiritual plane where you're able to remove yourself from the picture. A complete tshuva is you giving yourself over to God, taking away the ani, taking away the me, taking away the I and the ego. So this is now, so that's step number one. Step number two now is now we bring it to tochacha. So what does it mean that you have to do tochacha before you quote unquote die? The only way you can rebuke someone properly is to do what? Transfer the idea. If it doesn't mean literally death, if you want to rebuke someone and you want it to be effective, what are you going to need to do? Remove from yourself. Remove your ego. Take yourself out of the picture. That's the only way you have a shot at doing a good rebuke. So read this inside. You have to take away your own connections to the picture. You can't be biased. You can't have a personal spin on this. When you can remove yourself, then you're allowed to go and do the rebuke. So again, I think it's a classical way of understanding through a Hasidic lens is that we're not talking about literal death, we're talking about some high spiritual plane, and now we also have a way to understand how you can rebuke somebody before you die. It doesn't mean death, it means your ability to elevate yourself spiritually, that you can remove yourself from the picture. Remove all your biases, remove all of your hidden agendas, remove everything, and when you do that, the person who you're going to rebuke has a better chance of listening to you. They can't. It's not, they're not going to get it if you do it right. It's an appropriate way to do it. But the defensive, that back and forth of me versus you, when egos get in the way, rebuke isn't going to work. Okay, so that's a cook idea, a Hasidic idea. We're covering all our bases today. Again, thank you for the books. Okay, part two. That was all on repentance before you die. Just to briefly recap, number one is that the main message, according to the Yavetz, is that you always have a chance to do tshuva. Point two is that even on your deathbed, even if you haven't done anything till that day, point number two is that there's a message here to live every day, quote unquote, as if it's the day before you die, take advantage of your time. And then number three, Rav Kook, in order to do a complete tshuva, you need that gap, you need that time gap, you have another day, that's why it's not the day of, and then this final idea of removing your ego. So now, in terms of being warm but not burnt, I think to modern sensibilities, we do not usually look up to our leaders, our rebbeim, our teachers, as these, you know, this impression of, you know, biting, poisoning, and, you know, and scaring you. So it's a little bit hard to understand. Now, if you could just say this is a historical difference, and back then you needed to have more of this reverent type of relationship. So let's frame it like this. There's a message here. How literal you want to take every single thing said in this sentence, in this Mishnah, I don't know. But the message, I think, is clear. And the message is to get close to Talmidei Chachamim, but not too close. That's the message. I think we can understand that to some extent. Right? You can't be friends, necessarily, with your Rebbe or your teacher. You can't just like, you know, my friend, parents, right? My mother is my best friend. So, it's not an appropriate way of expressing the relationship. Your mother is your mother. Your teacher is your teacher. You can get close to them. You can love them. You can be in fear and awe of them in a proper and healthy way. But you have to keep that distance. I'm not going to elaborate too much. If you look at source number 7, source number 8, you have the Rambam, you have Rashi. There's two basic ideas here. Rashi, starting with source number 8, says that you got to be careful because there's going to be consequences. If you don't listen to the Talmid Chachamim, there's going to be consequences. Source number 7, the Rambam takes it in the way that I was explaining it. You got to keep your distance. You can't be lightheaded. You can't be irreverent. You can't be joke around too much around Talmid Chachamim. You have to keep that proper, healthy distance amongst them. There's dozens, and we're not going to spend time on this, explanations. What each one of these phrases teaches you. What's the difference between the scorpion and the snake? And, you know, how is all that different, slightly nuanced message in between all of that? I leave you on your own to learn that by yourself. I can give you references if you want. But that's the main idea for this part. Let's broaden out. Part 3. Yes, this is, you should have your page here, your second page. Just one-sided. Okay, so now we're going to broaden that a little bit. If you have your other page, just we'll review quickly the 5 statements of the Mishnah because it's going to be important. What are the 5 statements of the Mishnah? Number 1, and just to you want to just remember it as like a sort of a brief mnemonic instead of remembering all the words, you have honor is number 1, anger is number 2, tshuva is number 3, and then number 4 and 5, which are slightly connected, is 4 is get warm, so get somewhat close to Talmidei Chachamim, but number 5, don't get too close. Don't get burnt. Okay? So those are our 5 statements. So let's see how we can connect these together, broader themes. If you do remember, we saw Maharal a few weeks ago that started doing this. I'm not going to go back to that. You can look in your original sheets if you want. But let's look at source number 9 here. The Re-Yavitz, who we saw before, is going to help us out a little bit again. So, Davar Acher B'Zu HaMishnah Yesod Daktek Shnei Dvarim. So, he says we're going to look and focus on 2 things. Ha'echad, Eila Dvarim Im Mahim Niksharim. So, again, it's 2 methodological points. Number 1, how are these 5 things connected? Are they connected? Are these just 5 random statements? We usually don't like that, right? We usually like to connect things. So how are these connected? Beis, halo pisgamim tlasa yad va'ana chazina arba. Raises the question we raised a few weeks ago. He says 3. There are 3 things, and then they list 4, possibly 5. Achamar echad mina mefarshim shevahavim ischamim davar nosefula. Some of the mefarshim say that it's not that last part is not even part of the Mishnah. And he says, I don't understand, why did you pick that one? Maybe it's a different one that was added. Right? Either way, here's the point. How are these connected, and what are the 3 things, 4 things, 5 things? So there's 3 categories. Number 1, there's 1 thing in terms of derech eretz, character, the way we behave. Beis is one message when it comes to mitzvos. Gimel is one message when it comes to Torah. Kilu emor yaomar shebe'elu ha-gimel yuchal adam lahasig ha-shleimu. So these are three elements, three places where we should try to strive for perfection. V'kvar yadata sha-shlosha b'torah yikra sha shalem b'torah yikra chacham. If you are shalem, perfect, whole, when it comes to Torah, you're called wise. Mitzvos bala bayis. It's interesting, I've never heard that before. If you are shalem in mitzvos, you're called a bala bayis. Ubederech eretz, what are you called? In ama aretz. Okay, so again, these aren't the terminologies we would use necessarily. Ba'achaser mishloshtam nikra bor. But if you don't have them, then you're considered a fool. Okay, so now, so how does this connect? Yehi kvod, so the honor statement is talking about derech eretz, how we behave, character. Valti noach lichos tashlum zeh, ki im yichos alav bekalus ein zu kvodo. So he connects honor and anger, because they're both derech eretz, they're both character, they're both midos. Halo lo yichos ha'adam keneged mishen eschaya b'chvodo. And as we've seen this before, if you connect honor and anger together, it makes sense. I'm not going to get angry at somebody that I honor. Ukilu amar echad she'i afshar shalo lichos alti kal. Fine. So that's number one. Skip a little bit because he's going to elaborate on anger for a second. Skip two lines in the middle, seventh word on the line or so, it says b'shuv. Okay, so number one we just saw is honor and anger get into the derech eretz category. B'shuv hu keneged ha-mitzvah. Tshuva is corresponding to the mitzvah category. Ki ha-yetzer b'tchilaso mifata ha-adam, because the yetzer hara entices us. V'omro ma v'rishon rishon. So do a little bit of sin, one sin. V'achar shizma la'averos omer shalotas. Once I do it already, I might as well just keep going. Tshuva is not going to work. So therefore, the message is tshuva is going to work. Okay. So tshuva is keneged mitzvah, and then finally, vayev mischamim keneged haTorah. That's talking about Torah, to get close, to warm up to talmid chachamim. V'dama haTorah leish. Torah is considered like fire. Lefisha toalasa gedola me'od, because it's great, it's important, etc., etc., etc. So here he's framing it for us, that there's three categories, and each one is for a different category, and these three categories together help us complete and become shalom. That's the yaitz. Now, number 10, everybody good with that? Three categories. Number 10 is a little more complicated, but I think we can do it. I think we've built up enough that we can figure this out. It's definitely harder to read. But if you remember, and I gave you the box over here, the boxes. We've seen this box before. A little bit of a recap for those who weren't here until this point. There were five students of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, and the previous bunch of Mishnayos first listed who those students were, then gave the praise that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai gave of the students, and then told us the straight path that those students suggested we should take if we want to, you know, be on the, again, on the right path. So what we're going to do now, and we've in the past connected the person to the character to the straight path. So what the person, who that person was, what their character was, to what they said the straight path was. What we're about to do is we're going to take those five things and show that those five things correspond to the five things in our Mishnah. So it's a little complicated, but I'm sure we can do it. Let's briefly review that box. Okay, so before we read the Hebrew inside, this box. Rabbi Elazar ben Horkanus, what was his praise? Bless your sister who loses not a drop, which means what? Yeah, and he has a good memory, right? And a good eye. So borsud means he's a good memory. Straight path, good eye. Rabbi Yeshua, and that's, he's the person who's saying our Mishnah right now. Rabbi Yeshua ben Hananya, happy is that she that bare him. A good friend. Rabbi Yossi, pious man, a good neighbor. Shimon ben Netanel, one that fears sin, and he's roas and nolad, he can foresee what's going to happen in the future. Rabbi Elazar ben Aruch, is it ever a spring that gathers force? What was that a metaphor for? Sharp intellect, and he has a good heart. Okay, so now let's tie it in. If you want to help yourself out even more, keep this the list of the five things in the Mishnah from the other page with you as we go through this. So this is the Lev Avos, and for those keeping track of who these people are, this is Solomon ben Isaac Levi, 16th century rabbi, commentator, author, and community leader, was born in Salonika. Yes. Od Efs, let's try this for those who can read along in this typeset. Od Efshar, Shrabi Eliezer, Bebo, Hena, Lases, Eitzos, Al Shloshes, Chalke, Ashlemos. We also connect this idea of three types of perfection. His Chakam, Lases, Chamisha, Eitzos, Keneged, Svaros, Hachamisha, Talmidim. He's giving us five suggestions in our Mishnah that correspond to the five students, Hanizkeres Kodemze, Elishisavru'u. Anybody? Sure. Osalisvaras Rubelezer Ben Ara. Ho'il v'shneim ayu maskimim v'iyun. V'hine. Here we go. Keneged Svaras Rabbi Yeshua. So this is start with number two. Rabbi Yeshua, the second person. Shene'emar alav ashrei yoladeto. It was said about him, praiseworthy is his mother, or that she who bore him. V'hu amar chaver tov. He said, good friend. Amar yihikvod chavercha chavev alecha keshalcha. Corresponding to that is the honor. So that's pretty straightforward. Praiseworthy is he who bore him. Good friend. You got to honor your friend. Valsvaras Rabbi Yossi. What's Rabbi Yossi? Shenemar alav shehu chassid. Right? So what's a chassid correspond to here? Pious person. Al tinoch lichos. Ki balachal kas balachal tos. If you get angry, you're going to make a mistake. Val chassid hu haparush ha'anav ha'misrachik mod min hakas. Somebody who's a chassid, who's pious, is humble, stays very far away from anger. Next, Valsvaras Rabbi Shimon, Shamar Roas Anolat, so Shimon said, see the future. Lesibas Yareo Minachet, and he was one who fears sins. Varoas Anolat, Rotzalomar Kilo Yada, Mayeled Yom, Vepsher Shiakish Hamabes, Aldala Ma something Pisom. Kiyom Amaves, Miyom Aladalizeh, Ace Vishub Yom Echlif Nemisasta. So he connects with Shimon Asanel, says, fear sin and see the future. Well, guess what? See the future. What's the future? You're going to die. Shub Yom Echlif Nemisasta. Right? Fits pretty nicely. Then he says, Valsvaraso, Svaraso, this is his own Svara. So this is Rabbi Elazar ben Hyrcanus. This is number one in this chart. That you need an ayin tova, good eye. Be hush, be something. Hamasorah be kabbalas hachachamim. Amar be mischamim kineged uren shel chachamim. So if you want to be somebody who's a cistern, who learns, who has a good memory and a good eye, what does that correspond to? And if you want to learn, you want to have a good memory, you got to get close to sages. And then finally, Rabbi Elazar ben Aruch is the fifth one. Shebevo b'chakir of a pupil, he had the intellect, the svara, the mind, the novelty. Ubekachta gachala chachamim kedei lahotzi mimenu eish michadash amar be'ezar b'gachalasa. So for him, the metaphor isn't just getting warm by the chachamim to learn from them, to remember good memory, but you have to get that fiery, that metaphor, again, he's understanding the metaphor here as that fire of Torah, that pilpul, that svara, that ability to think out of the box. For that, you need to get, you know, really, really close, but be careful that you don't get burned. So, point being here, and I'm sorry if that was hard to read and hurt your eyes, but it's good to have an ayin tova. So, the point being here is that I think this is a good way of showing how connecting so many dots that we've done in the past, how we can connect different parts of the Mishnah, that each one corresponds to something else, and at the end, we have here Rabbi Elazar ben Hyrcanus connecting all the dots for us, how he understands how all of his friends fit into this picture, and all the lessons that he has seen and gleaned, how we can fit into the previous Mishnayos that we have done. Trying to see. One more source. We can do this. We have time for one more source. Everybody good? Okay. The source number 11 is going to tie this in one more way, wrap everything up in one more last way. This is a Pirkei Moshe. He's Moses ben Baruch al Mosnino. Again, 16th century, also Salonika rabbi, scholar and preacher. So we have lots of overlaps here. He's going to frame the our Mishnah in a slightly different way, also tying it into Rabbi Eliezer's personality and his description. So remember, Rabbi Eliezer's description and personality is good memory. And the way he's going to, I'll say it outside first, and then we'll read all the details inside. The way he's going to frame it is he's going to say that Rabbi Eliezer is teaching us lessons to how to be him. How do you have, what are the methods to have a good memory? That's my character. My praise is that I am a Bor Sud. I have a perfect memory. I remember everything. So how do you be like me? Here's my advice. So let's read this inside. So the intent of this perfect person of Eliezer. Tuvan benakal maskim lama shabiyarna b'dayto etzal shlemos asher sham liyasod mosad ba'akar yakar arach la'sagas ha'tachlas ha'zchira. Basically, all of this is to teach us how to have zechira, a good memory. How am I supposed to remember everything that I learned? In order to get to this place, he said three things. And they're the perfect way in to get to this goal of having a great memory. Harishim. For those who want to follow and are now lost, we are in the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5th line, 3rd word from the end. Harishon, who? Bakashas hachevra belimud. You want to learn well? What do you need to do? You have to have chavrusas, you have to have friends, you have to have a chabur, you have to have people you can learn with. V'zeh mevur lemevinim kimash yotzi adem bepibu besfasav. This is basic psychology here. If you want to remember something, study with somebody, and what does that do for you? You can repeat it, you can say it, they can sharpen you, they could correct you, etc. That's a better way of learning. That's why you're before finals, you do study groups. That's what you're supposed to do. Valkain Sarshe Limudo Imachaber be omro az need Rudri Hashem. I shouldn't quote the pasuk here. So you need friends. But what's gonna be the problem? How do you get friends? Right? Achim Yasha Bada Bidim, if you're just by yourself, you're not gonna learn well, etc. Skip a line, end of the line, Alkain. Hizari Rishoni Yikvon Khabercha Kabalak Keshokha. You want friends, what do you need to do? Be a good friend, behave, honor them. So the honor here, again, is a beautiful way of framing it, is all in order for you to do what? To have a good memory. To be a good learner. And that's who I am, Rabbi Eliezer says.
Maybe one of the reasons.
One of the reasons. Other reasons to have good friends. Yes. And to be a good person. But from him, but he, it's just an interesting way of framing it, is that it puts everything in context. I'm giving you advice as to, I got just praised, and it's almost like, okay, now I'm standing up and I'm telling you, how did I do this? You need friends, etc. I think I cut off a little bit too early here. So you don't have, all you have right here until this point is the idea of honor. Let's play it out in our heads, how to just finish it off. So how would you say, what do you think? Anger. How does anger help with memory? Anger and memory.
Takes away memory.
Right. I can't concentrate. I'm ruminating. I'm thinking all about how I'm going to, you know, how you've wronged me, how you've hurt me. So first of all, it would hurt friendships, but not just hurting friendships. I can't concentrate when I'm angry. Yeah. Right. And we know from Moshe got angry and he forgot. Excellent. It's a perfect connection. We're trying to remember, and we have numerous stories of people in Tanakh who get angry and right afterwards, Midrashim tell us they forgot the halacha. They didn't remember what happened. Excellent. So memory, anger takes away memory. And then finally, the third category here, in terms of getting close to Chachamim, again, not too close, but close, is what? How does that help memory? It's pretty self-explanatory. I need teachers. I need people to teach me.
You need a Chabur.
You need a Chabur again. So all three of these things are framed from the Pirkei Moshe within the context of teaching me. It's like a self-help book. How do you become me? How do you have a good memory? Here are the three things. This is my tricks. Honor your friends. Create a Chabura. Create a connection. Don't get angry because then you're going to forget. And make sure you have good teachers who are going to help you along that way. So we did it. We finished this Mishnah. Next week we're going to move on to the next Mishnah, which is the statements of Rabbi Yeshua. His advice as to his three statements of pieces of information as to what he thinks. We'll have to understand what are these, are those three things connected, how they're connected to these, how they're connected to that, etc. We'll try to put the same context that we put it on for this time as well, try to understand what the Mussar and the message is.